We are continuing our study of the book of Exodus, and we are looking at the sub-theme of deliverance. This is one of the means, the very first means in the book, that God intends for man to know him. And so today, we're going to look at the opposite of what it is to know him, and that is to manifest a hard heart. All right, so we're going to take a look then at how Pharaoh represents the hard heart, and I hope that it will be instructive for us to understand what a hard heart is, so that, as the author of Hebrews says, we might not have that kind of a hard heart. All right, let's take a look at the individual data. This is a very common theme in chapters 7 through 11, actually into 12. So let's take a look. You'll notice here are some of the references. It's continued on the next page because there's like 18 usages of the hard heart. Let's just take a look at the distribution of these things, and then we're going to take a look at each one of three Hebrew verbs that describe for us what it is to have a hard heart. And most people reading this don't realize there are three verbs, three different ones. Now, there's two reasons possible for that. Number one reason, well, any good author uses synonyms. So he's not simply repeating the same word time after time after time. Certainly there's an element of that. But I think deeper than that, we're going to realize that God has three different verbs he uses for a particular purpose. And that's what we're looking for. What is God's purpose in using these three verbs? All right, so let's note what they are. First one in 4:2 is a verb chazak. All right, next we come across in 7:3, kasha. And then in 7:14, kavath. All right? You don't have to know how to pronounce them. Just I've taken a little English abbreviation because in Hebrew, verbs all have a triliteral root, three Hebrew letters in that root. All right? So chazak, kasha, and kavath. Now, let's take a look. Oh, by the way, let's just take a look at the distribution of them. Then we're going to talk about each individual verb by itself. Notice that in the first few chapters here, all the way from 4:21 to 9:7, we have a pretty good distribution of verbs. They alternate. And I've got a column of the subject of the verb. All right, so in 4:21, we see Yahweh is the subject of chashak, and the heart is what God, Yahweh acts on. All right, so that's the way this chart works. And then we have the only occurrence of kasha. All right, now, so how does kasha differ from chazak? Well, we'll hang on, we'll get to that, okay, when we talk about it. And then you'll notice sometimes, like in 7:13 and 7:14, the heart is said to be this action of the verb. So it's a stative thing. Whenever the heart is the subject of the verb is stative. It's describing something about the state of the heart. All right? But notice, even in 7:13 and 14, the verbs are different. Now, an English reader, you would have gone right by that because most English versions just use the concept of hardness for the heart. If Pharaoh had a hard heart, Yahweh made his heart hard. His heart was hard. But what in the world does that mean? So I ask you, when you hear the concept of hard heart in English, what do you think? Say somebody's hard-hearted, doesn't respond to love or
kindness.
He doesn't show compassion. If he's hard-hearted, you think of Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, there's a hard-hearted guy. Is that what the word means? Well, we'll hang on to that thought and we'll talk about it. All right, now we go to the next chart here, and we see that in this chart, the subject of the verb is almost always Yahweh. In other words, we're getting to the point where it is God's determination that Pharaoh would manifest this kind of heart most of the time. So as we go on in the narrative, we find out that Yahweh is acting sovereignly more and more. And notice as well, look at the last few usages, all the way from 10:20 to 14:17. It's that same verb, chazak. And it's always Yahweh who is the subject. Even in 10:1, the lone exception where Yahweh is the subject of kavath. That's unusual. 10:1 is very unusual. All right? So, you say, what point are you making out of this? I don't like charts. I don't like Hebrew verbs. I don't care about them. Oh, you need to care about Hebrew verbs. Too bad I can't just teach you all Hebrew. But you wouldn't do too well with that probably, because it's a lot of work. I used to have Hebrew students. They'd come in and they'd say, Dr. Yeagley, why am I getting an F in Hebrew? I'd say, I don't know. Why? How much time are you putting in on it? And they would look at me and say, why, I must be putting 5 hours a week into it. I'd look at them. How many? Five. When I took Hebrew, I put 15 hours a week on average into the class. And the person just gives me this blank look, like, well, you must be pretty stupid. And I say, well, you know, I'm kind of good at learning languages, but if I put 5 hours a week in, I would have flunked. It's time to up your time commitment here. Are you serious about learning this language, or aren't you? Oh, that's getting us astray, though. We don't want to do that. Now, we're going to talk about one of these verbs, and it's the verb kavath. It doesn't mean to harden something. The ground meaning of the word is to make something heavy. All right? In one of the themes, Ethan will understand this. It's the PL theme, Ethan, okay? But when it's in the cal, it's once again just stative that some heart was heavy. You say, well, wait a minute. What in the world does heavy have to do with a hard heart? Well, that's just it. It doesn't have anything to do with with hardness. It has to do with heaviness. You say, well, okay, what's the point of that? The point is that there's a significance that any Egyptian would have realized immediately when he heard this concept of a heavy heart. Why is that? Culturally, the Egyptians were fascinated with the afterlife. What happened to the person after he died? We used to have no idea about that, but then we started uncovering Pharaoh's tombs, and for instance, there was Tutankhamun, and we found a tomb of Tutankhamun, King Tut, And we looked in there, and nobody had robbed the thing. Full of gold, King Tut's gold-covered coffin was in there. Priceless things, not just, of course, for the value of the gold they were made out of, but for their antiquity and for all the paintings on the wall. And wow, this is some kind of peek into ancient culture that we had no idea about. All right, so see that mural right there? That is an illustration from something we found called the Egyptian Book of the Dead. This book explained, or tried to explain, what a dead person would go through after he died. You know what? One of the things, we found a big boat in King Tut's chamber, funeral chamber. You say, what in the world was a boat doing in there? Well, let's see. I don't see the boat in this particular illustration. But you rowed in a boat to get to the point of judgment. Okay, it was a solar-powered boat, which is pretty cool because it makes it kind of contemporary. I read the other day that Porsche Audi is going to do away with the internal combustion engine, they hope, by 2030. So if you've been hoping to get a nice Audi 7 RS, a glorious engine, 600 horsepower or something like that, now's your chance. Got to have a lot of money, but, you know, hey, you're running out of time when you can own a conventional engine. And it was that way. The sail that went up in afterlife was powered by the sun. And so Pharaoh would ride in the boat, and he'd come to the place of judgment. All right, now, when he got there, they took his heart. That sounds kind of painful, doesn't it? Somehow, I guess the mummy, when the people would embalm a pharaoh, they would take the heart out and they would embalm it separately from the rest of the body. And so there's a guy's heart after he's been all wrapped up that was available for weighing. Okay, so on one side of the balance beam goes the heart. Anybody know what went on the other side of the balance, the other pan on this balance? A feather. You say, what? A feather? What was that supposed to represent? That was supposed to represent Ma'at. And you say, what's Ma'at? That's the Egyptian sense of what was righteous and fair and really the way people ought to act. Now, because the Egyptians viewed Pharaoh as a god, do you think Pharaoh did anything ever that was wrong? No, according to the way Egyptians looked at the Pharaoh, he always did what was righteous and just. Interesting, because those two words describe what Christ is going to be in his earthly kingdom. He's going to produce shalom, which is pretty much the equivalent of the Egyptian Ma'at, where everything is as it ought to be in society. Pharaoh was the representative of that. So when Pharaoh's heart was placed on the balance beam, it was always lighter than the Ma'at feather. And if your heart was lighter than the feather, that was a good thing, because that meant you didn't get your heart eaten by the God who is standing there to devour a heavy heart. Okay? That meant you could get back in your boat and you could sail on to the head God himself, Osiris. And when you got to Osiris, you were welcomed into eternal life and you lived forever in paradise. Well, there was another concept, but it was basically the same thing. They didn't call it paradise. That's a Persian term, actually. But it was like it, okay? So that's why, anybody seeing now why you don't want to have a heavy heart? You're going to not pass the judgment. This God's going to, who's standing there in judgment, is going to eat your heart and you're dead. D-E-A-D, you don't live forever. Who wants that? And the Pharaoh always passed the test. Until we get to this particular Pharaoh, Amenhotep II, the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Now God describes his heart as heavy. Ooh. Unless something changes, Pharaoh's not going to make it through the judgment. And that thought was inconceivable to an Egyptian. See how this plays out? All right, so let's go ahead and once again, here it is all written out. The illustration and this paragraph comes from a series of books called the Zondervan Illustrated Bible Backgrounds Commentary. It's got in the Old Testament, I think it's 7 volumes. In the New Testament, I think it's 4. So 11 volumes. It's on sale, by the way, if you use Logos. It's 50% off this month. Still expensive, but it's only $159. I mean, you bomb $159 on lots of things, right? How many of you stop at a coffee place and get coffee every morning? Well, you're spending, you know, a lot of money every month. So what you need to do is save up for the Zondervan Illustrated Pictorial Encyclopedia or commentary. Now, this is what the author of this section says. Walton is the editor, John Walton. This is not to be confused with John Boy Walton. Okay, this is an Old Testament scholar who these days has his problems, but that's another subject. Okay, here's what this text says. Much of this belief is revealed in the document known as the Book of the Dead. A portion of this text describes the judgment scene at which the heart of the deceased is weighed on a scale to determine if it is heavier than the feather that represents the Egyptian conception of what is right and just. That's Ma'at. If not, in other words, if the heart is lighter than the feather, the deceased is granted great favor in the afterlife. If it is heavier, the creature Amit, okay, also known as the devourer or the swallower, will consume the deceased's, well, his heart, exactly. The biblical expression about a hard heart or a strong heart, according to this view, are actually about a heavy heart. Each time the text says that Pharaoh's heart grows hard, or it uses kavath, it grows heavy, it means that his heart becomes more and more guilty when compared to the feather of what's right and just, righteous and justice. And in other words, so when Yahweh says that he is the one to harden the heart of Pharaoh, which refers to Yahweh judging Pharaoh to be guilty of wrongdoing, even though ancient Egyptians believed the king could do no wrong, This was a serious charge for the Lord to say, I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart heavy. Or, more commonly, Pharaoh is said to make his own heart heavy. This is a remarkable condemnation of Pharaoh. So let's take a look at this concept of the heart being heavy. Now, in 1 Samuel 4:18, we have a everyday use of the concept of the verb to be heavy. Here's Eli. He's sitting at the gate, and it's told him that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured in battle, and he faints and he falls backwards and breaks his neck, and it says because he was a heavy man, and his neck couldn't stand the impact of that big fat body falling off his chair, and so he dies. That's the when you think of a material aspect of what it is to be heavy or to be made heavy, think of an old fat guy. And of course, we go from that to the concept of honor. Why is that? Well, because somebody who was heavy, that is, he had very weighty assets. He owned a lot of silver and gold that could be weighed. And that's how, back at this time, wealth was determined, by its weight. So somebody who was weighty was wealthy. Remember when Jacob is with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law's boys are all saying, hey, Jacob is stealing our father's wealth. Guess what it uses? Kavod. In other words, related to the verb to be heavy. And so from there we got to honor, because that's what basically, that's how people treat people who are wealthy. For instance, what would happen today if Bill Gates came to the service? Well, you say, that's not going to happen, but let's just say it did. And let's say that Bill Gates made it known that he wanted to give Cornerstone Baptist Church $10 million. How do you think he'd be treated? I don't know. Maybe we wouldn't want his $10 million. I'm not sure. But we'd probably, after the service, everybody would come up to him hoping to get a handout. If the pastor said, no, we don't want your $10 million, then maybe we'd go up and say individually, you know, kind of like Gehazi, you know, when he had the opportunity to get some money off the general there, he took it as his cue. But anyway, so basically the verb can mean to be glorious or to glorify somebody, but when it's talking about the heart here, it's talking about it being heavy. All right, the first time it's used then is in Exodus 7:14. So turn with me if you would, please. We'll take a look at this. Exodus 7:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is heavy. He refuses to let the people go. Now, why is it heavy? There's no agent specified here as to whether Pharaoh made his own heart heavy or whether the Lord made it heavy. That's interesting. What do you suppose we should conclude from that? Anyone? You got a conclusion? Maybe. Or maybe Pharaoh decided on his own he was going to have a heavy heart. Okay, what is a heavy heart? It's a heart that will not obey what God says. Because in the ultimate scheme of things, what's right or wrong is determined by the God of the universe, not by Pharaoh, not by Egyptian tradition. And so when the God of the universe says, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord. I don't know Yahweh. And even if I did, I wouldn't let them go." Why not? Because they represent a humongous economic benefit to Egypt. Probably well over 1 million laborers to build Pharaoh's stuff. He's not just going to let that workforce go. He's going to keep them where he can use them. All right, now let's go over one chapter to 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, in other words, that basically all the frogs are gone now and they're delivered from the frogs, he hardened his heart. He made his heart heavy and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. When Moses first started out, God says, "Okay, look, Moses, here's the way it's going to work out. Pharaoh's going to have a heavy heart. He's not going to obey me. I'm going to give him the opportunity to pile up his sin in his heart till everybody should be convinced he's not going to pass the judgment. His heart's going to be way heavier than a feather because he's not obeying me, the King of the universe." Chapter 8, verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. He made his heart heavy this time also and did not let the people go. So here we see some instances where Pharaoh is directly responsible for this action of disobeying God. God's not making him disobey. God's not the author of sin. He's not causing people to sin against their will. And so when we see that Pharaoh's heart is heavy and there's no action specified, no actor specified, I think we can assume that Pharaoh's doing this. Okay? He's not going to be bossed around by anybody. He's the head honcho of Egypt. How dare somebody, even though he used to be a prince, how dare he come and tell me what to do? Forget it. I'm not doing it. Oh, he's storing up wrath against himself. 9:7, chapter 9, verse 7. The Pharaoh sent, behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. This is the plague where all the livestock die. But the heart of Pharaoh was heavy, and he did not let the people go. Heavy, he's not going to obey what God says. All right? Now, let's talk about the other verb, chazak. This verb has the idea of to be strong. And so when we come across references like Exodus 7:21, but I, Yahweh, will harden his heart. That's the verb, I will make it strong so that he will not let the people go. How should we understand that? Well, in Egyptian culture, to have a strong heart was equivalent to insisting that your will be done, strengthened to do what you had determined to be done. Is this normally a good thing? Do you want a leader, a national leader, who's, when somebody says, what should we do in this situation, O Pharaoh? The Pharaoh says, I don't have a clue. No. You want a national leader who's got a principled position and who's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do and fulfill what he had determined to do based on principle. So this is normally, you think of this as a good thing. As a matter of fact, it's even used in a very good sense. For instance, in Deuteronomy 31:6, Moses is telling his people, or actually I think this is Joshua. Moses is speaking to Joshua here. Be strong, an imperative of Chazak. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is Yahweh your God who goes with you. All right, so that's a good thing, to have a strong heart to do God's will is very, very good. Did any of you, do you currently or have you ever had a child who was strong-willed? This is what the concept of the strong heart is. Because in Hebrew, the heart can refer to intellect, emotion, or will. So to have somebody who has a strong heart is basically strong-willed. Can that be a good thing? Oh, yeah. That can be a good thing. For instance, I've been through things. When I signed on for working on my PhD in Old Testament, that was going to be another 4 years on top of the 4 years I had just spent getting an MDiv. Wow, 8 total years in grad school. Sometimes I think people who get their PhDs are just basically strong-willed people who aren't going to quit until they meet the goal. Okay? That's more than put your time in. You have to have a little bit of capability, but the thing that's going to get you through is being strong-willed. But wait a minute. When you're strong-willed against God's will, oh, now it's very bad. And that's the kind of heart Pharaoh was manifesting. So, in chapter 4, verse 21, Yahweh says, I will harden, in other words, I'm going to make his heart strong so that he will not let the people go. Was God doing something here in hardening Pharaoh's heart that he didn't want God to do? Oh, no. Pharaoh was very, very glad to have a heart that willed to do what he wanted to do. That was his go-to inclination. And so basically God is just confirming him in that. Once again, don't make God's sovereignty into something that is making God decree evil or sin. That's the most horrendous thing I can think of. These days, I've actually heard Calvinist teachers who have said that God intended for Adam and Eve to sin so that he could save all of humanity or all of believers. He intended, he caused Adam and Eve's sin? That's a horrendous thought. Absolutely horrendous. And God did not cause Pharaoh to sin. God gave Pharaoh what he wanted, a strong heart to resist his will. The text tells us time and time again. Look at 7:13. the heart of Pharaoh was strong. There is another stative. Well, yeah, sometimes the Lord hardened it, or in this case, made it strong. Sometimes Pharaoh did that himself. As in 8:19, Pharaoh's heart was strong, specifying no particular actor. All right, so there's our second verb, chazak. And then the one use of kasha. Here now is something that actually does refer to making something hard, or better, impervious to anything getting in. For instance, let's say you have a hard kitchen sponge. This sponge is entirely dried out, been sitting under the sink for a year, and it's never gotten wet. What's going to happen if you put it under the faucet and the water's flowing real quick? At first, what's the water going to do? It's going to splash all over. It's not going into the sponge. It's going to take a while for the sponge to get rehydrated, and then the water can get into it. Well, this Hebrew verb, to be hard, has the idea of impervious to receiving the word of God. Pharaoh's heart was like that. Chapter 7, verse 3 is the only reference that uses this verb. But I will make Pharaoh's heart impervious. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you when you say, "Let my people go." Why won't he listen? Because his heart is impervious to the word of God. What a horrible, desperate condition to be in. It's horrendous. So let's take a look at two conclusions based on all this data about these three verbs in reference to Pharaoh's heart, hardened heart. First of all, by strengthening Pharaoh's heart, this verb chazak, Yahweh gives the king exactly what he wants, an ironclad will, to do what he wants to do. This was highly prized in Egyptian culture. Everybody wanted to have an ironclad will that would basically do what he had planned on doing. Sometimes when I'd talk with students in my office at school, I'd say, "So, Freddie," the person's name wasn't Freddie, just use that as a name, a placeholder name. "So, Freddie, what do you want to do in serving the Lord? What have you got planned? What do you feel the Lord's directing you to accomplish?" "I don't know." "Freddie, do you think, are you dating anybody right now?" "No." "Do you think most people want a pastor who's married?" "Well, I guess so." "What are you going to do about it? You're going to start dating?" "No." "Well, do you want to be a pastor?" "Maybe." Where in the wide world have guys' guyness gone? I mean, good night. Guys are supposed to know what the Lord's leading them to do. I mean, sure, there is a point in life where you don't know. But after you do know, do you have any zeal in having a plan and working the plan? Okay, that's a good strong heart. But a bad strong heart is when your will is strengthened not to do what God is explicitly telling you to do. So Yahweh graciously exposes Pharaoh to his word over and over, and he does signs and wonders, supernatural miracles that only God himself could do. But Pharaoh's very stubborn. Very stubborn. And by the way, if you sense this stubbornness in a child, and the child is yours, time to really pray. Time to really do some actions here to get through to this child. No, you cannot live your life setting your will against the Word of God, against my command as a parent. This is not going to fly. Still, though, you want the kid to be, at least, you know, I always felt this way about our boys. You want them to have a plan that they know God is calling them to, and they'll work their plan to God's glory, but not to do their own thing, just in maybe even in direct opposition to what God wants. So, Yahweh graciously exposes Pharaoh to his word over and over, but all this does is make Pharaoh more hardened and stubborn to do what he wants. Now, here's the question. Could a believer manifest this aspect of a hard heart? Could we revert to days before we were saved and say, okay, Lord, at least in this area, I'm not doing what you want? Wow, that's a scary thought. But then, of course, the next conclusion is also scary. Except for 10:1, it is Pharaoh himself who makes his heart heavy. Now we're describing the verb kavath. Every time Pharaoh does not listen to the Lord's command through Moses, he simply adds to his guilt and makes himself increasingly unfit for paradise. So, here's the application for us. It's where the rubber meets the road here now, folks. How many sermons have you heard in your life? Larry, what do you suppose? Countless sermons. In my 8 years in grad school at Bob Jones, I didn't go there undergrad, so I didn't hear chapel messages as an undergrad. But in my 8 years as a grad student, I heard hundreds and hundreds of chapel messages. I heard 2 sermons a week in church, and on Wednesday night sometimes we'd hear a mini sermon. So there's 3 a week for year after year after year. I've been saved now for almost 60 years. How many sermons have I heard? Well, it's good to hear sermons, right? Why else are we here today? But have you responded in obedience to the messages you've heard? Because if it is possible for a believer to hear a message and the words just go in one ear and out the other, have you responded positively to what the Scripture commanded? Or did you resolve that you either could not or would not obey that particular thing? Well, I'll never forget. I've only had this experience relatively few times in my life. I'm out of time here, but when I was reading through Isaiah chapter 6 one day, I was a process engineer working for Champion International. And I read, and the Lord said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And those words, the Lord reverberated through my heart, and he almost spoke audibly. Are you willing to do anything I call you to, my child? Well, yeah, Lord, I suppose, as long as that doesn't mean giving up my career. Well, you can do that too, Lord. You can call me out of process engineering. And guess what the Lord did? Called me out of process engineering and put me in 8 years of grad school, which I loved. What would have happened if I would say, no, Lord, that's too much to ask of me. I won't do it. I wouldn't have met Linda. I wouldn't have had 34 years in the classroom doing a job that I didn't even consider to be a job. It was just so much fun, so delightful. I hate to think what my life would be like now. Wow, scary thought. So continued exposure to God's word without the Christian obeying it produces hardness of heart in an area of refusal to obey. And Hebrews 4:7 says, watch out. Don't let this hard heart develop in you. Let's pray. Ask the Lord, Lord, please, make me have a soft, light heart that is responsive to your word. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your patience with us, your grace. Please help us to respond to the word of God as it's preached and as we read it for ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.